It is an honor and a privilege to be back with y'all. It's hard to believe it's been 7 months. It was January the last time I was here. And at that time, I'll be honest with you, I'd only been to 3 congregations. But the Lord has truly blessed me, because now I have been to 7 different congregations. And one thing I can say for sure is in all 7, we truly are a family in God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. The love that y'all showed me continuously every time I came is that exact same brotherly love that they show. It is a wonderful thing to get to come speak to so many different congregations, including y'all's. I have loved every minute of it every time I've been here. The last time I was here, I had a pretty good scare while I was in the pulpit. My blood pressure spiked, and y'all didn't even know that. I couldn't even read my notes, and when I got in the parking lot, I almost fainted and had a severe nosebleed for 45 minutes before I could leave. Let's hope that don't happen today. But it is an honor to be back. I hate my wife couldn't be here. She's teaching the 4 through 6-year-olds at Singing River, and I told her she needs to do her duty. That's what she does at this quarter, so she hated she couldn't be here, but she wished y'all the best and that she misses y'all. This morning, I want us to talk about some things in the Bible that are over our heads. When we use that term, it's something that I would say is something hard for my mind to comprehend, right? Here's a few things that are over my head. Anything to do with an aircraft, I can tell you right now, God made the ground. I'm going to try to stay on it at all possible ways. I have never been in an airplane. Don't want an airplane. Don't even want to know anything about an airplane, right? No, I consider the air is for the birds. I don't want to go up there. Don't even want to know anything about it. Another thing, I don't have a green thumb. If I plant something, it will die. That is an assurance. That is a promise. I can't keep anything alive. Robotic mechanics. I like to tinker on things, yes, but when it comes to robotic mechanics, I don't even want to try. It is over my head. Carpenter work or woodwork. I can't even build a simple birdhouse. I mean, I'm just not gifted with my hands when it comes to that. And electrical skills. As you can see, I have not messed with a lot of electricity because I'm still standing here. Because if I wasn't, I would probably not be here. But, kind of jokingly, I want us to look at some things in the Bible that I think is over our head that will blow our mind. First thing I want us to look at in the Bible is the gift of grace. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, beginning in verse 12. All right, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings of God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. We see here grace is an indescribable gift that is in us. God bestowed grace on each and every one of us. Paul is explaining that God has blessed men physically in order that they might be able to help their fellow man. But at the end of this passage, he refers to the most wonderful blessing of God. Verse 14, the exceeding grace of God. Key word there I would think would be exceeding. When you exceed something, it goes beyond the limit of something. The exceeding grace of God. There's no limit to God's grace. However, consider what Paul says in the following verse, though. Thanks be to God. We got to be humble and remember, all of this is because of God. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. We can't put words into how wonderful that grace of God truly is. It's indescribable. The gift of grace is beyond words. There is no way we can adequately describe the gift of God's grace. Turn with me, if you will, now to Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, who once were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of God, Christ. We see here, without Christ, we had absolutely no hope. None. Zilch, zero. None. This world has no hope without God in it. Look back to the beginning of this chapter, verse 1. It says, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Because of this, we had to face the consequences of sin. And sin causes us to have what? We turn back here, a separation from God. That is such a fearful thing, to be separated from God. I can't imagine being separated from God. God is with us continually. But isn't it great that we don't have to have eternal torment? But God has mercy on us. If you will, go up to verse 4, the same chapter. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. We were afar off, but now by the precious blood of Christ. Verse 13 there says, we have been brought near to Christ, brought near to God through Christ. That exceeding grace that our words cannot comprehend or understand or even begin to speak of is what gives us hope today. How do we even start to describe this enormous gift of grace? Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 5. Beginning in verse 6. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for us, the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's not a lot of people in this world that I would consider myself that I would be willing to die for. My wife would be first on that list. Christ died for us, and we were His enemies. Would any one of us dream of doing that for someone walking the streets out there, bad-mouthing us, treating us badly? Would we give our life for them? I don't think we would. I'll just be honest. I know I wouldn't. Christ did. Why did He? the grace of God. This leads us to the next point, the love of Christ. I truly think the love of Christ is mind-blowing. If you will, turn to Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. All right, beginning in verse 14 of Ephesians 3. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole world, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. We cannot begin to understand the love that Christ had for us. It passes our knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul's prayer here is for the church in Ephesus. First, verse 16, he wants them to be strengthened. I think that's why we're all here this morning, to be strengthened, right? Verse 17, he wants them to have Christ dwelling in their hearts. Verses 18 and 19, though, I think is key here in this. And that's, he wants them to know the love of Christ. But notice how Paul describes the love in verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge. It's above our heads. We truly cannot fathom it. We're never going to be able to fully understand the depth, width, length, or height. He don't leave any portion of the geometrical sphere, or whatever you want to call it. Everything is covered there. The length, width, height, and depth. We can't wrap our minds around how much Christ loved us and the amount of grace that God had for us to send him to this earth. Let's now look at how this connects God's gift to grace. God's grace is indescribable. That God would pardon our sins and replace eternal condemnation with eternal reward. But it's important to point out that the grace of God was not free. We have to remember that. It cost God something to pardon us and to love us. That's where we begin to get a picture of the love of Christ. If we turn to 1 John 3, verse 16. Very familiar passage here. 1 John 3, 16. By this we know love. He's opening up a broad statement here. This is what love is. By this, we know what love is. Because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's a very, very powerful statement. He laid down his life for us. We didn't deserve it. But Christ laid down his life for us. That is the ultimate love. The ultimate gift of grace. And true example of what the love of Christ truly was. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 23. Another example of Christ's love. Luke 23, beginning in verse 32. Through 37, Luke 23. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them. For they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. Here the Son of God is being crucified like a vile criminal. He's hanging with two of the worst men there is. And he's hanging between them like he's one of them. We all know that wasn't true. He didn't deserve that punishment that he got. But he endured every second of it. Why? Love. I think that's the only reason that comes to my mind that he could have withstood what he went through was the love that he had for each and every one of us. He was crucified by the very ones that he came to save. Let that sink in. He came for those people, and yet those people did that to him. His own people. I don't know that I truly understand how much Christ loved us. He was mocked at, snared at, ridiculed. And yet, here we see in verse 34, what did he tell them? What did he tell God? Father, forgive them. I don't know about y'all, but I know this. If a man has beaten me or multiple men has beaten me, I'm not going to look at God and say, forgive him. I'm going to fight back. That's human nature. He didn't. Only words he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What motivated him? Love. It's quite simple. He loved us. This is the greatest example of love ever shown into this world. That love passes our knowledge, as we wrote or spoke about a few minutes ago. The next thing I think is over our mind or over our heads is the power of God, though. He could have sent down 10,000 angels that quick, but he didn't. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 3. And let's just look at just a small tidbit of the power of God. Ephesians 3, verse 20, which is now my new favorite verse in the entire Bible, honestly. Now to him who is able to do. Him who is able to do. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Remember, Paul was praying to God for the Ephesians here. In this prayer, Paul reminds them of the power of God. When we pray to God, we need to be reminded to whom we are praying. Notice his description of God's power here. Now to him who is able to do. There's no doubt that God is able, right? Four words here, though, that resonate with me. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. First, let's look at the word exceedingly. We talked about that a little bit earlier. If you reach its limits, it goes beyond it, right? There is no containing it. It exceeds it. It overflows. The next word, abundantly. If something is in abundance, that's a good thing, right? You're not going to run out. If you got an abundant amount of something, you're not going to run out. Well, God's not going to run out of power. He's exceedingly abundantly above all. There's nothing in this world our God cannot do. Exceedingly abundantly above all. What we ask or what's that next word he says? Think. Whatever our mind can put, God can go further. There's a lot of great minds in this world. Would y'all agree to that? There's nothing that they can even think of that God can't do and go above and or beyond. There's nothing God can't do. How powerful is God? How much can God do for us? It's beyond our comprehension. It's above our heads, or over our heads, as the title of the sermon is. another gift here. Not only has God given grace, has been gracious to us and forgiven us of our sins and loved us and gave his life for us, but consider the promise here that he has in verse 20. He's able to answer our prayers, but notice the emphasis again on that exceedingly above all that we ask or think. That is a bold statement. But I think God can flex his muscles enough to make that statement true. We need to remember with whom we were talking. Through prayer, we have access to the Almighty God. The God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light like that. We can go back there and cut that light switch on, and there's a currency that has to flow up to these lights. Albeit it is a very quick currency, it still takes a fraction of a second, right? Not with God. It happened instantaneously. He said it, it happened. There was no delay. It was in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He said it, there was light. He's the very God who caused the Red Sea to part. I would have loved to have been there that day. When God said, okay, and it opened, you know? How cool would that have been? You have a sea in front of you. I couldn't even imagine going across the Tennessee River up here, who ain't even a mile wide, and God parting it. But this is a sea. And he did it. And it didn't, it was easy. He's the God who caused the sun to stand still. Think on that one. He made time stop. That's the very God we get to pray to. That's over our heads. He's the very God that raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been there for 4 days. His sisters had been too late. He had already started stinking. Nope. What did Jesus do? Lazarus, come forth. Just by the word of his mouth. No CPR involved. No nothing. By the word of his mouth. What did Lazarus have to do? He had to come back to this terrible world. Poor Lazarus, right? But that's how powerful God is. With just the word of his mouth, things happen. That's the very God we get to pray to today. Are there miracles in the world today? No. We don't need them anymore. We have his word now. But that's the same God that we get to pray to. We get to speak to the same God who gave us this book through the inspired words that he gave those men who stood for something. That, to me, is power that's over my head. We can't fathom the depth of the love of, or the power of God. And yet we do try to limit him. Shame on us to try to limit God. There's no limit for him. The next thing I want us to look at is the joy of salvation. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. We're going to pick up there at verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy. There we see that again. Mercy. Grace. Abundant. Has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Joy inexpressible to know that we have salvation in Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life, John 14, verse 6. How does the thought of heaven make you feel? I would suggest it should excite you more than anything in this world. This world can't offer anything compared to what heaven is going to offer us. What does the revelation that the grace of God has allowed you to receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls? We have to be faithful to the end to receive it, but we can receive joy inexpressible. Notice how Peter describes the joy of a Christian in verse 8. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Can you imagine, can we truly imagine the joy that we have on that day when we hear our Savior say, enter into the joy of your Lord? When we enter into the gates of heaven and see the beauty of God which makes this earth pale in comparison. Truly, that will be joy inexpressible. Now, there's a lot of beautiful places on this earth. The Grand Canyon. Me and my wife just took a trip about 2 months ago to Asheville, North Carolina. And if you've never been through those mountainsides over there on the interstate going over, that'll let you know there's a God. When you're driving through there and you just see the beauty of the mountains. God created all of that. And that doesn't pale in comparison to how great heaven's going to be. The true joy of salvation. But consider this additional point here. Peter says that we can have that joy now. We shall be filled with gratitude because God has forgiven our sins. And we don't have to face eternal punishment. What is that? To me, that's hope. We have hope. It is a sad world for someone to not have hope. My wife recently lost her grandmother about a month and a half ago. Her granddad was an elder there at Singing River. She tragically fell off their front porch putting out flowers. But you know, I couldn't imagine going to that funeral knowing that she had no hope. But she had so much hope, y'all. That's a joy and a relief for us as Christians to have hope of an eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the very one who came to this earth and died for us. We should be filled with joy when we realize that God has also promised us here, if we turn back to verse 4, an inheritance. And it ain't just any inheritance, y'all. Let's look at the description of this inheritance. Incorruptible. There's not going to be any sin. When we walk out those doors, we walk into a sinful world. There's sin on every corner. All you have to do is look around. You'll see a gay pride sticker on a car. There's so much negativity in this world. But that world is incorruptible. No sin. No chance for sin. And undefiled, pure. Wow. And I love the next part, that does not fade away. What does that mean? It's going to be that way forever. Incorruptible, undefiled, forever. There's no chance anything can go wrong. And that is reserved for you. Those who have been saved. That is over my head. Nothing in life should dampen us or cause us to forget that joy when we have first obeyed the gospel. Lastly, the peace of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians 4, beginning of verse 6. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and thanks and prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our mind cannot understand. It says it surpasses all understanding. Verse 6 here, we have the command to pray. That's our avenue directly to God. We don't have to be anxious. We don't have to worry as children of God. We can let our requests be made known to God, who, if we remember earlier, is the very God who parted the Red Sea. That's the same God we get to talk to. We have two qualifiers here, though. Let's look at verse 6. We have to come to Him with thanksgiving. We have to be humble. We have to be thankful. We talked about in Bible class this morning. We can't be prideful. We have to come to Him with thanksgiving, because every good and perfect gift is what? By Him. A spirit of gratitude for what God has already done for us. And the second qualifier is, in everything. Let that sink in. We don't need to try anything on this earth without putting God first. In everything. Whether it's we're going to get on our bicycle and ride up the street, get in our car and go to work, whatever we do, God should be involved. In everything, by prayer and supplication. But notice the result of that prayer. It says the peace of God. But there's also one other thing I want us to look at. It will guard your hearts. That's a sense of security, that God's going to protect His people. Will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's over my head. Consider everything we have discussed. God's grace has removed the consequences of our sins. Christ loved us so much that He was willing to die for us. As a Christian, we have access, direct access, to the Almighty God. We have the hope of eternal life in heaven with Him. And we don't have reason to worry about anything. If that don't allow us to be at peace, then what will? The peace of God gives us, the peace that God gives us surpasses all understanding. It will allow us to endure any trial, any situation that we may go through. All we have to do is cast our cares upon Him. If you will, turn to 1 Peter 5, beginning of verse 6. First Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves. We have to be humble. Under the mighty hand of God. There we say that mighty hand of God. The one we're praying to. That He may exalt you in due time. What is that due time? I would say when we leave this walk of life is our due time. If we do what He says, follow what He commands us to do in His word. Because we can cast all of our care upon Him. Why can we do that? Because He cares for us. He says it in His word. He cares for us. That ought to give us peace. To know that our God loves us enough. That He did all of this for us while we were still sinners. And that He does care for us even to this day. Things considered over our head. Grace of God, love of Christ, power of God, joy of salvation, and peace of God. These are very deep subjects. And we could do hours of study on each of those subjects just in one. We only did a few minutes on each, but I think we have a better understanding, even though it is over our head, of just how much God loved us. Think about what they tell us. The God that we serve is greater than we can ever imagine. The help that He offers us is more than we will ever understand. And what He has waiting for us should blow our mind. I hope these thoughts have done one or two reactions. Makes you want to be a Christian if you're not a Christian and have that hope of eternal life. Or the good kind of proudness this morning makes you proud to be a Bible-believing, true Christian of God. Because we know the God that we serve, there's none like Him. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, or if you're in need of the prayers, don't delay. Because we're about to stand and sing the song of invitation. The very God that we talked about this morning is waiting right here. And you can give your life to Him. Be buried with Christ's blood and baptism, raised to newness of life, and have hope that surpasses all understanding. Come forth now as we stand and sing.